You know, as I get older, it seems like people want to tell me what to do. And it seems like everyone's telling me I need to eat better, you know, cut down on my calories and stuff like that, maybe go on a diet. And so I came up with some special dietary rules I think I will follow. The first one is this. If you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you agree, say amen. Amen. If you drink diet soda with candy bars, the calories in the candy bar are canceled out by the diet soda. If you eat with someone, next one is, if you eat with someone who eats more than you, then your calories don't count. And then the fourth one is this, movie-related foods like Milk Duds, butter popcorn, and nachos do not have additional calories because they are a part of the entertainment package. You know, we make up rules like this, what? To make us feel better, to make us not feel so guilty about eating, but what? The consequences remain the same. Well, we do the same thing when we think about sin and what God's view of sin is. And so here's some rules about sin that people think of. The first one is, if no one sees me doing anything wrong, anything bad, it doesn't count against me. The second one is this, if I do a lot of good, it will cancel out any bad I do. The third one is this, if the people around me are more sinful than me, it makes me a saint. And the fourth one is this, if I do something bad just because I'm having a little fun and it doesn't hurt anyone, then it doesn't count against me. Isn't that what the world thinks of today? We make up these thinkings and opinions about sin to make us feel better. But it doesn't mean we won't suffer the consequences. The consequences remain the same. And one of the greatest consequences of sin is hell. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Does hell really exist? Why is there even a hell? I mean, after all, isn't heaven and hell the concept just stories that people tell their children to get them to behave? You know, well, you better behave or you're going to go to hell. No, we use it to manipulate people and drive them to do things we want. Does hell really exist? Well, I say yes, and the main reason I say yes is because Jesus Christ believed in hell. In fact, he talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. In fact, Jesus also warned people over and over again to avoid hell. Jesus even went to the cross to die on the cross for your sins so you won't have to go to hell. So I believe hell is a real place, and that's what I want to talk about today. I know it's an issue no one really wants to talk about, but as your pastor, as a student of the Word, we need to understand what hell is. So our first thought is this, what will hell be like? Luke 16:22. Then the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. The rich man lived a selfish life, cared about nobody else, and when he died, he went straight to hell. And so we see three things about hell in this passage. The first one, it is eternal. Matthew 25:46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal life is heaven. Eternal punishment is hell. Our sins will send us to hell. Sin is simply disobedience to God. Everyone sins every day when we don't get up and worship God. When we don't seek Him. When we don't tell Him we love Him. When we don't obey His Word. And the Bible says that we have sinned against God. Now it's interesting, the Muslim faith, in the book of Quran, Muslims believe that almost everybody goes into hell. Especially if you're a woman. I'm sorry. But most women go to hell and a lot of men. But Allah can change His mind later. And if Allah feels like, if He feels inclined, He can pull you out of heaven and put you, I'm sorry, pull you out of hell and put you into heaven. He can go the other way too. So it's not permanent. It's up to the will of Allah. But that's not what Jesus taught us. Jesus called it eternal punishment. That means that when you die, your eternity your future, your eternity is set permanently. It will last for all eternity. So hell is eternal. There's no second chances in hell. The second thing we see is that it is a place of torment, a place of agony. Someone asked the pastor, "Pastor, will smoking send me to hell?" And the pastor said, "No, it'll just make you smell like you've been there." Because we think of hell as fire. Look at 16:23 again. In hell, where he was in torment, the man was in torment in the fires of hell. He looks at Abraham and he says, "Have pity on me. Send Lazarus to come with just a drop of water to cool my torment. I'm in agony in this fire." And that's where we get the image of fires of hell. In hell, he's in torment and agony. And you know, when you get burned, if you ever touch something that's hot on the stove, you pull away instantly because the pain is so intense. It sounds like a horrible place, a place of torment. But that's what the scripture says hell is like. You know, one of the biggest myths about hell that people believe today is hell is just one big party. If you partied in debauchery on earth, well, you go to hell and it's just one big happy party of debauchery. No, that's not what scripture teaches. It is a place of torment. Another myth is that Satan runs hell. He runs around and he administers torture and punishment. He takes his pitchfork and he sticks it in you just to torment you. No, that's another myth. Hell was prepared for Satan and his demons. It was never prepared for you and me. The scripture says that heaven was prepared for us. But when we sin and reject God, we will follow Satan to hell. So the third thing we see is that it is separation from God. Hell is separation from God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, what happened? They were driven out of the Garden of Eden because God does not want sin in His presence. Sin keeps us from knowing and fellowshipping with God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, and so that He will not hear you. I mean, you think about the image of this verse. When, because of your sins, God can't look at you. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't want to look at you because of the sin in your life. God can't hear your voice so well because you have separated yourself from God. Today, people are asking this question, where is God? Why isn't God doing something? I mean, we see these hurricanes killing people, earthquakes in Mexico killing people, another hurricane killing people and making them miserable. And then we see this shooter in Las Vegas killing people. And then we see these fires in California and they say, where is God? And people say, well, you know, God has a plan. And I understand that, but God's plan was not for us to kill each other and to hurt each other and to suffer misery. We don't realize is that we chose to separate us from God. We chose to ignore God's blessing. When we sin against God, when we say, well, I want my way, not your way, God, we are pushing God out of our lives. We see it more and more out of our schools, out of our government, out of our thinking, out of our culture. And so what happens? The inmates are running the asylum. Okay? We're the inmates, just so you know. We're running this planet now. We think we can do a better job than God, and we're not. All we're doing is sweeping the misery. We don't realize how good we have it right now on this earth. We still experience God's grace. When Jesus stepped on this world, it set the age of grace. God is giving us grace. He doesn't exercise judgment today because of our sins, because He wants us to repent and to come home. God's giving us still good things today because He wants you to repent and to come home. See, on earth, here on earth, even when I reject God, even when I go my own way, we still have grace. Your life is a gift from God. Your ability to breathe is a gift from God. Your ability to work and make money is a gift from God. That is God's grace. And we, in hell, you are separated from God's grace. Recently, my daughter sent me a text about my grandson, Parker, and she sent me this beautiful text. Parker said, "You are his best friend." It couldn't be because just that day I bought him that transformer he wanted. could it? That red transformer, he's been wanting and wanting. He's been a good boy. He accomplished some things. I said, well, I'm going to get you a toy. What do you want? A red transformer. But I know how to milk things. I didn't give it to him right away. Week after week. What do you want? You still want it? So I gave it to him. Now I'm his best friend. Maybe you can buy love. I don't know. But my grandson receives gifts from me because we have a relationship. We love each other. We laugh together. I teach him. He teaches me. And because he's in my presence, he's a part of my life, he receives the gifts I have. But when we chose to separate us from God, how can we receive the blessings? How can we experience the blessing? Then the greatest blessing in life that's coming is heaven. So do you want to live with God on earth, or you don't want to reject God on earth? See, it's funny. If I go through life saying, well, I don't want God in my life on this earth. I want to do what my own thing. I want to do what I want. I'm going to be God of my own life. Well, if you feel that way, why do you want to go to heaven where God is? Why do you want God to be God in heaven but not God on earth? Why would I want to spend eternity in heaven with God if I don't want God to be a part of my life on earth? Why would I say I want to live my life without God on earth, but I want to live in heaven with God? See, that doesn't make sense. That reveals your heart. That reveals the problem in your heart. If you choose to live without God on earth, you're going to choose to live without God in heaven. That's the reality of sin in our lives. So let's go to the second question. Why does hell even exist? Now, I know many of you are longtime believers. You understand this concept. You've heard it before. So I encourage you, I teach you so you can teach others. So if you already believe the truth of this message, why don't you take this truth and teach somebody else? Go to work tomorrow, and when you're sitting in the lunchroom, you have some time, and you say, hey, what'd you do, Terry? What'd you do this week? He goes, oh, I listened to this sermon from my pastor about why does hell exist. It was really fascinating. Then say nothing else. Say nothing else. At least 50% of the time, they will what? But when they say, oh, you want me to tell you? Then you get out your little pulpit box and you stand on it and you preach them a sermon. Right? Why does hell exist? The concept of hell turns a lot of people off. I mean, if God loves me, if God really loves me, how can he send anyone to eternal torment in hell? I mean, eternal punishment sounds a little extreme. I mean, eternal punishment sounds like overkill. How can God do this? Well, two reasons. First one, man is sinful. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. The word sin in the Bible means to fall short. That's what the word in Greek means. The image is like I have a bow and an arrow, and I shoot an arrow at a target, but it falls 100 yards short. I mean, it isn't even close to meeting the mark. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard for our lives. It is God's standard, not ours. We don't determine what is good. God determines what is good. And the Bible says everyone has sinned. Now, that doesn't mean you're a criminal. That doesn't mean you are evil, but you've sinned against God. See, there's no big sins, and there's no little sin. There's only disobedience to God. So the worst sin in the Bible is not murder. All right? Murderers, people who have killed Jesus, killed people who have repented of their sin and been forgiven by Christ, will go to heaven. The worst sin, I think, if there's a worse sin, is pride. The sin of pride. I want to be my own God. That's the worst sin, because all sin comes from pride. The deadliest lie Satan tells us is this. If you are a good person, you will go to heaven. If you're a really bad, bad person, you're going to go to hell. And a bad person is defined as someone who hurts another person. May they murder them, or they do something, some violent crime against them. That's a bad person. But if you live your own life, you're a good person, you never hurt anyone, then you're good enough for heaven. That's the lie Satan spreads today, and that is a lie. See, I know a lot of non-Christians who are good people. I mean, a lot of non-Christians are better people than some of the Christians I know. Some Christians I know, I wish they would not tell people they're Christians and tell them they're not, you know, because their testimony is so bad. You know, a lot of non-Christians are kind, generous, loving people who would die for someone. I mean, I watched that videos of those people helping all those the victims of the Las Vegas shooter. I mean, some people are throwing themselves, protecting people. Some are treating wounds or driving them to the hospital. They're doing good because we are made in the image of God. Because we're made in the image of God, we can do good. But because we also know the difference between good and evil, we can still do bad. Jesus says, we are not good enough. I'm sorry, I know you're good people, but you're not good enough. A man came to Jesus one day to ask him a question, and he asked him this question, good teacher. He called him good teacher. And in Matthew 10:18, Jesus responded, why do you call me good? I mean, you're using your standard, not mine. Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. See, only God is good enough. The Bible takes a very stark view of our nature, our sinful nature. He knows that human beings have a sinful nature. And even though we're the pinnacle, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, yet we have utterly rebelled and rejected God in our lives. So even though we may not do bad, we do bad because we say, I am God. I'm going to decide what I want. I'm not going to listen to God. So we're deeply affected by sin. God doesn't send good people to hell because there's no such thing as a good person. And that includes you and me when we use God's standard and God's definition. So why does hell exist? Because man is sinful. The second reason is God is holy. God defines what holiness is just as he defines what love is. That means God is just and God sets a standard and God is the final judge. God is holy means God is perfect. He cannot sin himself, nor can he have sin in his presence. Revelation 4:8. John sees this picture of heaven. Day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Last week we saw Isaiah saw the same picture. In the same picture, the seraphim flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Isn't it interesting, if we were thinking with the world's point of view today, shouldn't the angels be flying around singing, love, 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 God is love? No, they sing, holy, holy, holy. I think they're trying to make a point that God is holy. See, we like to focus on God's love. In fact, look at this next slide. The word love is used 551 times in the Bible because God is love. There is no doubt about that. God cannot stop loving you. He loves you more today. He loves you with as much love as he loved you yesterday. Even when you're sin, he loves you. But God is also holy. The word holy is used 584 times more than the word love because God is holy. His holiness is just as significant as his love. We need to be aware of that God is holy and God is love, but we tend to ignore it. We tend to gloss over God's holiness. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. I call you to be holy, but we're not. Holiness is 100% without sin. 100% holiness. Holiness is a big deal for God. See, God does not grade on a curve. You know, I've been hurt by that curve in college. I took a class, and a math class, and I choked. You know, I knew what the answers were, but I talked myself out of the answer, and I scored low. And then as the class got harder, man, I was at the bottom of the curve. I mean, I was really bad. I was getting a D in the class. So I dropped the class 2 weeks before the end of the semester. I wasted an entire semester. I didn't tell my parents I dropped the class either, because my parents don't need to know stuff like that. And so I'm not telling you, tell your parents. You're supposed to tell your parents. I'm sorry. Tell your parents. And so I retook the class. And this time I said, okay, I learned my lesson. I got an A and an A. And then I started getting bad grades. But everybody else was getting bad grades. So I stayed at the top of the curve. Guess what? God doesn't grade on a curve. God does not rank people by how good they are and take the top 10. God doesn't compare you to that person next to you and say, hey, you're better than Larry, so you get to go to heaven. And, well, tough beans, Larry. Tough beans, Larry. God doesn't compare us. God sets the standard. God is holy means God is righteous and just. He believes in justice. So He will not allow sin to go unpunished. He will not allow your disobedience to go unpunished. So just as God is love and salvation, so is God holy and He administers wrath. Wrath is God's divine punishment. He administers justice and settles the score. That's what Judgment Day is all about. But we live in the age of grace. We have time to choose. Now look at this next slide. The word salvation is used 122 times in the Bible. We want to be saved. The word wrath is used 197 times in the Bible. This is what happens when a pastor has electronic concordance. We can type in things. I didn't have to count it one by one. We type things in the Bible. But it's fascinating. God's wrath is through the whole Scriptures. I talked to a man who said, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he seems so mean. And he said, but I like Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus is kind. I'm like, it's the same God. God said, you know, I love you in the Old Testament. He says in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, who's bringing the wrath of God? It is Jesus himself. He's coming to with the wrath of God. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to die for our sins. He's coming the second time to judge us. Refusing to believe in God's authority does not mean it does not exist. I meet so many people that I care about that say, well, I'm good enough. You know, I'm good enough. That's all I need to worry about. Well, that's great. That's your free will at work. It doesn't change the consequences. It doesn't mean that God will not administer judgment. That would be like a skydiver who jumps out of a plane and halfway down he says, I don't believe in gravity. You know, I don't believe in gravity, so I'm not going to pull that chute, you know, because I don't believe. Well, the consequences are the same. Psalm 24:3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Are your hands clean? I have the cleanest hands in this sanctuary because I use hand sanitizer all the time. I'm a germaphobe. I admit that. But I'm not clean of sin. My heart's not pure. It's pretty pure, but there's sin that lurks in there. You know, when you talk to people, you say, well, how good are you? Is that good enough for God? How good is good enough for God? Sometimes I draw this picture. This is a picture on this slide of the morality ladder. I wrote this out for somebody this year to share the gospel. And we say that, how good are you? At the top is God, holy God, 100% without sin. Then at the bottom we see Satan and evil because Satan lives every day of his life to rebel against God. Every single day. We don't do that, but Satan does. So if I were to ask you, where do you belong on this scale? Are you closer to God? Are you closer to Satan? How about Mother Teresa? What is this thought? Mother Teresa, well, you know, she only does good. I mean, and so she should be really close up there, but, you know, Hitler and serial killers who just want to commit evil, they're at the bottom. Where would you go? This is where I think I go, this slide. I took a survey, and this is the answer. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, my brother, quite honestly, he was a little lower, but I raised him up just to make him look good. How good are you? Let's say you're 99 point, it's like my hand sanitizer, it's 99.9, but it's just this chance that you're not clean enough. Let's say you're 99% pure. How do you bridge the gap between 99 and 100%? You still fall short. Maybe you're 80% or 70%, you still fall short of the glory of God. Now, as you leave today, I want you to tell me what percentage you think you are. Okay? Oh, I'm 99, you know? I'm 50. Romans 2:5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When His righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, their there will be wrath and anger. I encourage you, if you're sharing the gospel with a person, they think they're good enough, draw that picture of the morality ladder on a napkin or something. Just show them that there's a difference. Now, this passage says we have free will. We can choose to remain a sinner, or we can choose to become God's saint. If you choose to reject God's gifts of salvation, there will only be God's wrath and God's anger waiting for you. See, let's say you're running on the beach, and you're on the beach, and you see a person drowning. But you don't go in the water because you can't swim, but you see a rope, and tied to the rope is a life preserver. So you throw it to this person and tell them, here's the rope, grab it. And they say, no, I don't want it. I can make it on my own. You beg them, please come. Just grab the life preserver and I will pull you in. I'll save you. And they say, no, I don't want it. Does that mean you're being mean? Does that mean you're being harsh or indifferent? Well, Jesus wants to save us. He already put himself out there. He's our life preserver. And he says, I want to save you. I want to take you home to heaven. Won't you trust in me? Won't you grab on to me and I will take you with me to heaven? And if you say, no, I don't want you, I can go there on my own, does that mean God is being harsh or indifferent? No, that is your choice. Our third point is this: God's wrath is satisfied in Christ. God's wrath, that punishment for sin is satisfied in Jesus. This is what separates us from all other religions. All other religions say, well, you have to be good enough. In order to be good enough, you follow our religious rules, the five pillars of Islam, the teachings of Buddhism, to become good enough, and then you're good enough. No, Jesus says, you're not good enough. I am good enough to pay the price. See, how does God reconcile his love? You have love and you have holiness. They're the two sides of the same coin. How does he reconcile his desire to save you from your sins? And how does he reconcile his desire to punish sin? Well, he says, I'm going to come up with a plan. I have a plan. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for your sins. He's going to live a perfect life. And then he's going to die for your sins. I am going to pour my wrath on him on the cross. And then he's going to rise from the dead to show you that I can fulfill my promise. See, if hell was not real, then Jesus would not have had to die for your sins. If all the religions lead to heaven, then Jesus would not have had to die for your sins. Galatians 3:13, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus accepted the wrath of God. He experienced hell on the cross so you and I don't have to. Redeemed means he paid your sin debt. He bought you out of slavery. God's wrath was poured on him, and God's wrath was satisfied. Now we can go to heaven because we are holy. We are made holy by the blood of Christ. He's forgiven us of every sin we've committed, every sin we'll commit today, and every sin we will commit tomorrow. See, that's grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I can choose eternal life through the gift of Christ. I can reject eternal life, and God's wrath will remain on me. If you leave today and you don't put your faith in Christ, God's wrath remains on you. 1 John 5:11, and this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Circle the word know. Man, so you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. We don't have to hope for heaven. We don't have to wish for heaven. We can know we are going to heaven. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. Simply because I wanted to go to heaven. I believe in Jesus. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I wanted to go to heaven, so I became a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. But after I became a Christian, I learned that God wants to give me a meaningful life today. Eternal life begins when you know God. So I have this wonderful life, and I have eternity in my viewpoint. See, the mortality rate of the human being today is 100%. Everyone will die. I've done more funerals this year than I have ever have because I'm like the old Chinese pastor now. I'm like the senior pastor in the Chinese community. I'm the old guy. That's so sad. But, you know, so, and I try to help if even people I don't know, they ask me, I'll do it if I can, just so I can share the gospel from the pulpit. So the mortality rate of every human being is 100%, so what are your plans for eternity? Are you going to keep putting off and putting off your decision about Christ? Yeah, I know I should do something. I should get serious about God, but I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it off till another day. If you ask someone on the street if they want to go to hell or if they want to go to heaven, they're going to say what? I want to go to heaven. So why would we take any chance that we might go to hell? You don't want to go there. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven. So why not accept the gift of salvation and eternal life that God offers you? Why don't you accept the gift of a meaningful life today? Eternal life begins when you know God. So I ask you today, what decision will you make today that will affect your tomorrow? Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. And as we think about this today's passage, about today's topic, do you know today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven if you died? Do you know for sure? If not, I encourage you to trust in Jesus. I encourage you to accept the gift of salvation, eternal life that Jesus offers. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll make you clean. Now, I know you're not a criminal. You're not an evil person, but you do need Jesus today. Father, is there someone here today who needs to trust in you? I pray that they open their heart to you and realize that it's pride and selfishness that keeps us from admitting that we need you, Father. I pray that they'll open heart to you today. Receive the gift. Receive the joy. The same joy I see in my grandson when he knows that I love him. Father, we experience joy when we know and accept your gift of Christ. Father, as we go into the workplace this week, are there people that need to know the truth about heaven and the truth about hell? Will you help us to start a conversation this week with people? Father, we worship you. We thank you for the hope we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that we will claim it and follow you all the way there. We worship you now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and I invite you, if you want to make a decision for Christ, come and let's pray together. Maybe you want to have a prayer request or a commitment you're making to the Lord that you're going to talk about Jesus with people this week. Come and let's pray together. Let's stand as we sing.